Happy anniversary?
Philosophy, a hardbound collection of all the life lessons I've learned.
God is not a Gumby action figure that you can shape any way you want.
Phil, have you gone mental?
Act like men, not like girls.
I've got a real clear message for the two of you on that. Stop doing it.
How about we agree to argue until one of us actually refutes the other?
Are you kidding me?
Nope. It's time. How was that mix, Joey? Pretty good. It's for Too Wretched for Radio. One of the most helpful articles that I have read in response to the MLK 50 conference was written by Samuel Say, S-E-Y, who I think captured better than anybody why the current posture of the Gospel Coalition regarding racial issues has caused people to be so upset. Phil, I want to talk about what's going on in the Gospel Coalition, specifically in response to the MLK 50 celebration that happened in Memphis a number of weeks ago, because I have seen less than peaceable fruit. Now, I want to make sure that we're careful about this, because I suspect people like Tabidi Anyabwile would hear this and go, well, see, that's because you're not woke. That's because you don't understand the issues. And you need to be jarred and you need to be rattled. But, Phil, all I've seen is just a bunch of people really upset about what was presented at the Gospel Coalition's MLK 50. Am I analyzing it correctly?
Yeah, I think so. I'd go even further and say I think it's ironic that this organization that was founded just about a decade ago to bring people together around the gospel because of a shared commitment that we all have to the gospel, basic gospel truth, now is dividing us over an issue that's not the gospel.
So they basically position this, that racial issues is a gospel issue. I can't recall who wrote the article, but they said, okay, let's define them. What else is a gospel issue? When they were claiming that it was a gospel issue, Phil, what were they getting at by saying racial relations is a gospel issue? That if I don't work toward racial reconciliation, I don't believe the gospel? I was a little fuzzy for me.
Well, that's the way I would take it. If you say it's a gospel issue, what you're saying, in my view, to say something is a gospel issue is to say, first of all, that it is so closely related to the gospel that if you deny it or take it out, you've corrupted the gospel. Or if you even omit it, you haven't faithfully proclaimed the gospel. And this is one of the problems, I think, with the Gospel Coalition. They've argued that so many things are gospel issues because they love to do the cultural commentary and movie reviews and finding gospel issues in R-rated movies and stuff like that. And when you pile it all up, there's so many gospel issues that you wonder, is there anything that's not ultimately a gospel issue? By the way they reason, this is connected to the gospel because the gospel is about tearing down the middle wall of partition between ethnic groups. Okay, I agree with that. So then, therefore, if you don't agree with my view and my solution to the current racial tension, then you don't really believe the gospel. We're not brothers. And some of them went even so far as to say that they didn't believe, looking way back in history, that George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards could possibly have been genuine Christians. No matter what they said about the gospel, they weren't genuine Christians because they were either in favor of slavery or they held slaves or whatever, holding men centuries ago by the standard we would hold people to today. And conversely, Martin Luther King, who didn't believe the gospel, who never once affirmed the deity of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the virgin birth of Christ, these were doctrines he expressly denied. And there's been, you know, speculation among some of these people who want to bring him into the kingdom that, well, maybe he changed his mind about these things. But he never said that if he did, and he never actually preached the gospel. Devoid of lots of political baggage and stuff. And so what is a gospel issue then? If we're going to throw out Whitefield and Edwards and bring in Martin Luther King, who also had major moral defects in his behavioral record, what are we actually saying about the gospel? And I think the Gospel Coalition has left it so vague and fuzzy that I made a tweet several weeks ago that said, I wonder if they've forgotten their very reason for being, because I don't see them actually defending the gospel anymore. When the organization started, it was, I think, partly or largely in response to the emerging church, where you had people attacking the doctrine of the atonement, attacking substitutionary atonement, and they wanted to defend that, rightly, and I'm all in favor of that. But now it seems the agenda has shifted, and I don't see them actually being clear and definitive about what is a gospel doctrine and why. Why is this germane to the gospel and essential to the gospel? If we're going to declare it a gospel truth, why? And how do you define this? Because if you make everything a gospel truth, then the whole notion of being gospel-centered doesn't matter anymore. You can talk about anything or do anything or stand for anything and claim you're gospel-centered, but you're not if you're off-topic and doing something else. And that's what I fear has happened with all the concern about social justice and racial equality and all of that. Nobody's in favor of racism.
Samuel Say wrote an article. Now, Samuel Say, I guess it's noteworthy because of the conversation that we're having. He himself is black, and so he's writing a response to what he saw at the Gospel Coalition, and specifically David Platt, who basically delivered a social justice message at Together for the Gospel, which I think a pretty big surprise to a lot of people. Now, here's what Samuel Say writes. I don't think anyone denies that racial disparities exist in America. Everybody gets that. But, he writes, racial disparities are not independently indicative of racial injustice today. That was such a clarifying statement. They have automatically conflated. It's like, if there is any disparity, therefore that is an injustice. And as Samuel Say points out, that's Marxist, not Mosaic.
Yeah, and it is. That's classic Marxist rhetoric. And that's how the Marxists were so effective in the 20th century, because they exploited these feelings among people that our class or our race or our ethnic group is being oppressed or somehow not being fairly dealt with, because look, across the board, we're not as rich or educated or influential as other ethnic groups and so on. And so the argument was, then there must be, there's no other possible explanation other than a systemic inbred racism that's part and parcel of the whole mechanism of society, and therefore society itself needs to be overthrown. And you had great revolutions in you know, Russia and all sorts of places. It's how communism got a foothold, with that very argument.
This is Samuel Say. Karl Marx believed that disparities between privileged and underprivileged members of society are indicative of injustice. In Marxism, privileged members of society and underprivileged members essentially make up the oppressor and the oppressed, even if we cannot identify distinctly oppressive laws. So this is coming from a fellow who is looking at what's going on in the Gospel Coalition and the fallout of their call that everybody make racial reconciliation a gospel issue, that you and your parents and your grandparents need to apologize for the assassination of Martin Luther King Jr., that we all participate, if we are white, in a white culture that we can't even understand because we're not woke, W-O-K-E, and we don't understand these things. They're calling us to repent of social injustice when they really seem to be pointing more out the disparities, which is what David Platt did in his presentation. He listed, here's the education differences, here's the income differences. And because of that, therefore, said David Platt, there's injustice going on. And Samuel Say is pointing out, well, no, there could just be inequality going on. That's all.
Yeah, and you know, I think probably majority of our culture right now would hear the word inequality and say, "Well, that's inherently unjust." I think what Samuel Say is pointing out is, no, it's not. We're not all equal in every sense, economically or even educationally. We're not even born with the same smarts, you know. There are inequalities among people that are not necessarily owing to injustices. When our country's founding documents talk about all men are created equal, it's talking about with inalienable rights. We are equal in terms of the rights we have under the law, and that's as it should be. But there's no guarantee in the Constitution and no thought in the minds of the founders of our nation that there should be economic equality, that because one person earns a certain salary, everybody should earn equally.
This was, Phil, this is what I have to confess pained me in listening to this. I kept asking, what am I doing? I don't get it. What am I doing? I don't hate black people or have a snooty attitude toward black. It's like, why are you talking to me like this? I don't know of a born-again Christian who would look at an injustice that is going on, a definite identifiable injustice to a people group, and not care. It just the whole thing was so, well, off-putting.
No, in fact, Todd, it is the very thing it pretends to hate, to say that an entire class of people are guilty. And so, as one writer said, all white people need to publicly confess, how was it he said, their complicity in the murder of Martin Luther King.
Yeah.
And, you know, my mind immediately went to my mom. My mom taught remedial reading in an inner city school. All of her students were black products of the inner city who had difficulty reading, and she spent her life teaching remedial reading and turned down lucrative teaching opportunities elsewhere because she said, who's going to do this? Somebody needs to do this. She was doing that when Martin Luther King was assassinated. She grieved as much as anybody over that. She hated racism as much as anybody. And so for someone to come along now and say that my adult sons need to confess the sin of their grandmother, my mom, because she was complicit in the murder of Martin Luther King, that accusation itself is unjust.
That's why I thought that this thing caused more division and strife than unity and peace among the brethren. Because for starters, Phil, I know you feel the same way. You travel all over the globe and you meet believers of all different color skin. And who? Nobody cares about that. Our identity is gone. We're in Christ. It's not Todd the white guy versus Tabiti the black guy. It's in Christ. That's our identity. So I found so much of this to sound more like a university professor spouting black studies and than I did anything that resembled Christianity. I didn't think that it was well thought out. I don't think that it was holistic in its approach. And I don't think that it was helpful. Frankly, I don't know how anybody could have been helped from that conference, how any sort of racism could possibly be diminished because of it.
No, it's a form. It's not new either, though, Todd. It's a form of liberation theology, which is a hybrid of Christian terminology and spiritual themes blended with a kind of Marxism. And it's been taught in liberal seminaries for a couple of decades. So it's not a new idea. It's just that it's new that these ideas have snuck into evangelical circles and in such crass terms so that someone can say, you know, all of you white Christians need to confess your grandparents' complicity in this great evil that occurred. And people actually defend that as, no, you should listen to him. That's a reasonable request. And why do you resist repentance on this? And it's backwards from the gospel, because the gospel calls for my repentance. The gospel condemns me for sins I have done, not for sins other people have done, but for my own sins, and calls me to repentance. This new version of the gospel, the social justice gospel, calls other people to repent. It demands repentance from whole classes of and people groups, and that's not the gospel. It's far from it.
There was an article by a Dr. Thomas Sowell, S-O-W-E-L-L, Sowell.
One of my favorite writers.
Race, Culture, and Equality. He writes this: during the 15 years that I spent researching and writing my recently completed trilogy on racial and cultural issues, I was struck again and again with how common huge disparities in income and wealth have been for centuries in countries around the world, and yet how each country regards its own particular disparities as unusual, if not unique. And he goes on, it's a rather lengthy treatise, well worth the read, Thomas Sowell, Race, Culture, and Equality, to demonstrate that these issues are happening every single culture. There are disparities, and there can be reasons for those disparities, including injustice, but not simply injustice. And that is a distinction I don't think that Together for that the Gospel Coalition made.
Right. And you wonder why they're delving into it in the first place, because it really is not any kind of core gospel issue. It's an issue that is going to cause division in the church rather than unity.
There was an interview with Dr. Jordan Peterson, you know, the fellow from the University of Toronto who is very popular these days. Be careful. He's more Jungian than he is Christian, and he is very articulate. Nevertheless, he was being interviewed in Great Britain. Do you remember that interview? And no matter what he said, Phil, the woman interpreted it the way that she wanted to. Do you remember that?
Right, yeah.
Just bonkers. All right, so he, inside of this conversation, she was upset at the disparity of wages between men and women, claiming that women typically make X percent less than men. And she said, clearly, that is because men are sexist. And he said, actually, sociologically, that's one of 18 reasons that a woman can make less. But there are other issues like personality, skills, maternity, etc. And one of the more interesting ones was that women are more agreeable than men are, and their agreeableness costs them at the negotiating table. Well, she wouldn't hear anything of it, but my point in bringing this up is when it comes to the disparity of wages between men and women, to simply boil it down to sexism is just wrong. And to state that the disparity among people groups in our nation or any other nation boils down simply to racism is simply wrong. It is a factor, most certainly, but it is not the only factor.
Right. And my fear is that the more leading Christians and influential voices in the evangelical community focus on this issue, the worse the problem of resentment between the races gets. It's driving a wedge between people who believe that, yes, this is a crucial gospel issue and this is what we ought to be focused on, and other people who would see it more like you and I. And it's not the sort of thing we should be dividing over.
And Phil, just to be clear on this, if you knew, for instance, that there was systemic racism in every police precinct in our country, would you simply remain silent, or would you speak out against that?
I'd speak out against, but again, I think it's more helpful to pick out specific cases and you know, condemn it where you see it, because it's a concrete thing. Once you generalize and say, you know, every police precinct has its issues with racism, you've rendered the problem so amorphous that you can't get your arms around it. You can't deal with it. You don't know what you're dealing with. It's just rhetoric designed to tear the fabric of how things are organized apart.
I'm glad you brought up that shading of it. To my point, if there were some sort of an injustice, you would speak out against. I would speak out against it. Insinuation that we're turning a blind eye to cruelty or injustice, nobody's interested in that. But this didn't go to work on it. This didn't offer any solutions, nor did it point a finger once at what's going on with, let's just call it, for lack of a better term, the black church. They have contributed so much to the problems that the black community experiences. No critique, nothing aimed at them, nothing aimed as I could hear about so many of the fatherless homes that exist in the black community, and that could have been done so helpfully and so powerfully,
yeah.
And yet all it did was say, you're racist.
But I wouldn't even frame it that way, Todd. I wouldn't say the problem is the black church. I would say the problem is liberal theology, including liberation theology, the very thing they're pushing here. The reason that's been so poisonous in the black community is because that's been one of the dominant threads of belief and teaching in black churches. Black churches tend to be more politically oriented and less biblically anchored. Not all that way, but there does tend to be a more of an openness in the black communities, and particularly in churches, to liberal theology and liberalizing ideas. And one of my concerns here is that if we all just say, yep, all right, we have to listen to this Marxist rhetoric, basically, we're opening the door in all of our churches to this liberalizing trend in the doctrine. And that's what concerns me. It's not about racial issues. It's not about who's coming to church. I don't know of a single... I've been a Christian now for 40 years. I think in my entire Christian experience, I've probably encountered fewer racists than I could count on two hands. You know, maybe six or seven people in all that experience who were genuine racists who professed faith in Christ.
And they should be called out, and it should be repented of, and we need to educate.
And they are. In fact, we have excommunicated them from our church for that, for being divisive and hateful and all of that. So, but it's not a systemic problem. It's not a widespread issue in the sense that I don't know of a single evangelical church that's really faithful to the gospel where anybody from any race wouldn't be welcome. Everybody's welcome. That is the nature of the gospel. In that sense, this is a gospel issue. Everybody is welcome in our church. And if you have a church where you exclude certain ethnic groups, economic groups, or whatever, then you're not being faithful to the gospel. And frankly, that includes a lot of these pragmatic, seeker-sensitive churches that purposely cater to a certain segment of society, and they don't want old people, they don't want, you know, people from the bad side of town or whatever. That's a bad attitude to have. If your attitude isn't, look, everybody is welcome at our church, and I'm glad you're here, I don't care who you are or what your background is, then you're not faithfully representing the love of Christ. But every Christian I know believes that.
Yeah, that's what caused me to go, who are these Christians? Because I've not met these people. I don't know who they're talking about. Let me conclude with a quote, with one of the best written paragraphs. I don't know how many articles you read a week, Phil. I read a bunch. And this second to the last paragraph from Samuel Say, I thought was so helpful. Marxist justice is about social justice, not human rights. It suggests that people are guilty before proven innocent. It conflates disparities with injustice. Remember that term. It conflates disparities with injustice. Disparities are going to exist. Phil, you're smarter than I am. There's a disparity. Somebody who can afford a Tesla, there's a disparity. That does not mean there's been an injustice committed. It conflates disparities with injustice. It worships the critical race theory, not Christ. It believes in the rule of leftism, not the rule of law. It believes in feelings, not facts. It believes in microaggressions, not maturity. It is completely antithetical to Mosaic justice, real justice.
That's great.
And now, the big question that needs to be answered. Do you understand why I chose this song?
No, I don't recognize the song.
You're kidding me.
No.
Oh, Phil, this is killing me.
I've told you before, my tastes run to classical music.
Well, you're just going to love this, because the article was written by Samuel Say, and that song was called Say, 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 See What I did there.
Philosophy, right. A hardbound collection of all the life lessons I've learned.
God is not a Gumby action figure that you can shape any way you want.
Phil, have you gone mental?
Act like men, not like girls.
I've got a real clear message for the two of you on that. Stop doing it.
How about we agree to argue until one of us actually refutes the other?
Are you kidding me?